Good morning. My name is Joe, and I'm the part-timer here. It's great to see you. It's great to share in this special day. Let me say before we get going, I want to spend 5 minutes talking about the most powerful force in the universe with you. But before I do, let me say at the end of this service, there's going to be a closing song. And if anyone here feels that it's right for them to be baptized, please just come forward during that song. There'll be chairs along the front here. Come forward, we'd love to pray with you and talk more about baptism, this entry into the church, this symbolic dying to the old life and rising to the new life. And we really believe this morning as we were praying that God's going to be touching some people's hearts here this morning. So that'd be great. Okay, so if we can roll with the PowerPoint. Who has, let's see a show of hands, who has been to see this film so far? Yeah. Isn't it incredible? Just the fact, in fact, the homework, the kind of takeaway this week is for you to go and see Les Miserables. Now, going to cinema is quite expensive, so if you can't afford it, get someone to take you to do that. If you don't know of anyone, Andy Hickford's here after the service, and he'd love to pay for you to go. Why is this film so great? I mean, I've got to tell you, musicals and me don't really go. But this is such a powerful story. It is this stunning story about the most powerful force, I'm convinced, in the universe. The transformation of grace. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can transform a life like grace can. Hugh Jackman plays the lead in this story about Jean Valjean. The guy who's imprisoned for 5 years for stealing a loaf of bread for his starving niece. And then he's imprisoned for 19 years because he tries to escape under the watchful eye of the law keeper, Javert, and played by Russell Crowe in the film. And he has to, as a condition of his parole, report in every week. But he's rejected everywhere. He's a criminal. He's got a record. No one wants anything to do with him. He's beaten. He's rejected. He's starving. And he finds himself in the doorway of a monastery one day, where there he meets the incredible Monsieur Myriel, the bishop, who is kind and gentle and quite enigmatic. And he takes him in and he gives him a meal and he treats him with kindness. And Jean Valjean barely recognizes himself. Who is he now? What has his life come to? And he repays the kindness by stealing every bit of silverware he can find and goes out onto the streets. But he's caught. He's caught by the gendarmerie and he's brought in and he's thrown before the bishop. We found this man running off with your silver. No, no, says the bishop. Here comes the crunch moment. This is the moment where the whole book should be thrown at him and his life is over. The bishop says, no, no, no. You left so quickly. You forgot something. And there he takes the two remaining silver candlesticks and puts it in the sack. You were also meant to have these. No, you misunderstand. I gave these as a gift to him. Jean Valjean is transformed in that moment. He should have had the book thrown at him. Don't you see? He broke the law. No one had any right to treat him with such kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love. It's a fantastic story. I'll say no more. I'm not on commission. But you might want to look at it. Why would the bishop treat this sinner with such grace, with such forgiveness? Why wouldn't he throw the book at him? Speaking of the book, we haven't done a reading yet. The Bible. The Bible's split in two parts. There's the Old Testament. Doesn't have anything about Jesus. It looks forward to a time when Jesus is coming. This is God choosing a people for himself to demonstrate his love to the world. And then the New Testament that really details the life of Jesus and his followers. But in the Old Testament, a stunning thing, a very surprising thing is said. An ancient people, a brutal time in world history, armies overthrowing and blood and wars and territorialism, especially around that, you know, kind of fertile crescent. You know, a very difficult time in human history. And yet God is sowing the seeds of something quite special, a different way to live. This God who shows he's on our side by giving us victory, this God who is like this cosmic judge in the sky, rewarding good behavior, punishing evil behavior. That's the image we have of God so often. But this surprising thing is said in the Old Testament. It says this: he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Really? We thought he was in the business of rewarding the righteous and punishing the evildoers. Already there's this strange contrast being revealed to who you might think God is. Maybe some of you think that God is this cosmic killjoy, judging you, always waiting for you to trip up and then point out what a miserable sinner you are. And then in the New Testament, Paul reflects on the people of God. He's writing to a church in Ephesus, and he says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We often think God's in the business of separating the good people from the bad people. And sometimes, you know, the church comes in for a lot of criticism. Well, look at these people that call themselves Christians. They're just as bad as everyone else half the time, aren't they? I mean, they're still greedy, and they're still this, and they're still that. And we get quite a lot of criticism. That misses the point. We are people under the grace of God. And by God's mercy, he's got a project. And you can just see it in the last line of that paragraph there. There's a project going on, those of us who have given our lives to Christ. And it's this. It's to take part in the good works of Christ Jesus, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Elsewhere, Paul says it's like having Christ formed in us. Trevor and Martin and Isaac and Lottie, their life is not over, it is simply beginning. God's got work for you to do. Do you know what it is? It's to extend the same grace that God has shown to you to the people around you. Do you know what? You're not deserving of all his forgiveness. You're not deserving of all his kindness. You haven't been saved because you're now such good people. You're saved because God loves you. He's your father. And grace has been extended to you. And there's a project now of sharing that grace with the world. Jesus told his own grace stories. You remember the story of the man who had two sons, and the younger one wished his dad was dead, you know, so that he could have his inheritance. And his father sells half of everything, gives it an inheritance. Do you know what he does with it? He spends it on prostitutes. He spends it on wild living. He fritters the whole fortune away. When he comes to his senses and he's nearly dead, what does he do? He goes back to his father. What will his father do? Will he throw the book at him? Will he kill him himself? No. The father comes running to him, wraps his arms around him, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, gives him his robe. Welcome back, son. But I don't deserve to be treated. No, you don't. You're my son. Nothing can change that. And the first audience of Jesus was shocked, absolutely shocked by that story. They knew that Jesus was talking about God. What? God would be kind to lawbreakers. God would be kind to sinners. And Jesus hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. And people would call him a drunk, even though he didn't get drunk, just because all those around him were getting drunk. Jesus told his own stories of grace. There's the story of the prodigal son. That's the famous Rembrandt thing. You may remember we talked last time about this mysterious acronym from Francis Spufford, HPT-FTU, the human propensity to foul things up. If you get that book, he doesn't say foul. I apologise about that. But this is a serious problem. It's a serious problem. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all fall for it. The human propensity to make an enormous mess of our relationships, of our lives, of all kinds of things. We can do nothing. That's the story of Scripture about it. We're just powerless in the face of this dominant force of messing things up. And the only way God could deal with it is through the gift of his son Jesus, who came to us, who extended this incredible gospel of grace and love, and there on the cross modeled it. He's looking down literally at the people who are crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them." He's looking at a thief on the cross next to him who deserves everything he gets. And the thief turns to him and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "I will. You'll be with me today in paradise." No one deserves this grace of God. They just get it. In ourselves, we are powerless to remedy what the Bible calls sin. It's a serious business. It destroys our relationships, not just with each other, but with God. But the Christian story is that through Christ, God has extended great grace to us, not treating us as our sins deserve, but as they don't deserve. Forgiving, being kind. I wonder what image you have of God. Well, Trevor and Martin and Isaac and Lottie, we pray that increasingly as you go through the rest of your life, people will look at you and not just see you, but see something of the love of Christ. I'd like you to... A man had two sons. One went a long way away from home, but when he came to his senses, he came back to his father. And guys,